Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
It just came to me this morning in our pre-service prayer meeting. So easy to hear, so difficult to listen. And such a challenge. I suppose people 100 years ago probably said the same thing, because for them technology was crazy and things were happening all the time, and they found it hard to still their hearts and minds, because it's more an issue of, you know, what relative change rather than absolute. Anyway, I'm not talking about that. That was just me rambling. Last week, Aaron spoke on the first part of Ephesians 2, a well-known piece of scripture, a beautiful story of redemption, verses 4 and 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And then that very well-known final verse, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. This beautiful story of redemption, sort of summarized in this incredible statement that God is at work in your life, in my life. This story of redemption is so much more than just sort of being saved or whatever language we want to use, but it is a continual motion at work in our lives. God is at work, creating, sustaining, modifying, transforming. Aren't we all so grateful that his love transforms us? Because if we all stayed the way we were, well, I know for myself, it would just be embarrassing. Then I'm grateful that he transforms me, that he doesn't leave me where I am, but he's constantly building. He is at work. Looking at the Greek there, and that idea of he is working. He is working. It is a process that is happening even today. He is working in your life, building something beautiful. So this morning, I wanted to just take us a little further into the next section of Ephesians 2. Because in this next passage, Paul is describing a beautiful outworking of this work of redemption, this work of transformation, this work that God is doing. So we'll read this section together, and then I'll share a few comments I have on it. So this is Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. And in him too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So you can see in this section of scripture that Paul is taking that story of redemption to the next chapter, the next expression that he wants to relay to his people that he's talking to. In verse 12, it says, remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So the Gentiles, their situation was not simply alienation from God, but exclusion from the commonwealth of God's people or citizens of his people. So Paul here speaks of the politeos of Israel, the Greek term rooted in the word for city, polis. It signals a civic group, a commonwealth, a constitution, a way of life. But here, I think it really means being part of a community that worships the one God. So Paul is saying to these Gentiles, you've been brought in. You're now included in. You are part of. Your identity is now part of this citizenship of heaven. Part of the community that worships the one God. In verse 10, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So God the Father, by means of the Son's death on the cross, brings Gentiles near to himself and includes them with the people of God. So in the following verses, Paul explains that the reconciling capability of the cross extends to reconciling people with each other. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So this peace from God kills the enmity that exists between humans, all made in God's image, but all fighting and bickering with each other. God's peace kills this enmity. And it's important to note too that unity necessitates that difference remains. Otherwise, you don't have unity, you have sameness. So the unity produced in Christ celebrates difference. It doesn't eradicate it. So unity is different to sameness. God calls us to be distinctly who we are, but to live in unity. And how might this be expressed in Paul's congregations? In chapter 5, it says all believers are to take part in worship. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, all of you, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So Paul says, all believers are to participate in worship. And then in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, God shows no favoritism. Their unity should subvert social hierarchy. That's a powerful comment right there. This unity that is the product of redemption, is the story of redemption, it's the story of his workmanship in our lives, should undo social hierarchy. Unity is not about creating uniformity, but in a way renouncing cultural privilege. Are you listening? You're hearing, but are we listening? On the horizontal level, Christ has made peace between the two old enemies in this story, Jews and Gentiles, and reconciled them in one body in the church. And on the vertical level, he's reconciled both groups to God through his death on the cross. Verse 15 says this, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So the goal of peace, which is life with God by the one Spirit, should spur us on towards unity. You know, the people in that time, in that place, in Ephesus, they were familiar with a type of peace called Pax Romana, Roman peace. How did the Romans establish peace? With brutal violence. And Jesus, his life, his death on the cross was part of that playing out. How do you keep the society peaceful? Well, anyone that causes trouble, you kill them. Anyone who even has the potential to cause trouble, you exile them or you kill them or you imprison them, whatever, you deal with it. This is the idea of peace that a lot of the people had. But Paul here, I think, is speaking about the shalom peace of the Bible, where God restores things as they should be. He returns things to the way they were always created to be. In verse 16, it says, in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Jews as well as Gentiles, the near and the far, need to be reconciled to God, to have Christ proclaim peace to them and to find access to the Father. Now, Paul does not at this moment spell out how Israel too became alienated from God and needed reconciliation. But from other epistles, we can conclude that Paul believed that the law that separated Israel from the Gentiles had also come to separate Israel from God because of her great sin, and to hold her in a state of slavery and condemnation. N.T. Wright would say that they've been held in a state of exile, awaiting a great return. There's a book you can read by N.T. Wright, Jesus and the Victory of God. We'll talk all about that. A fantastic book. Paul insists that the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile is also a reconciliation of Gentile and Jew. Neither group is privileged, for both are changed as they become the new body together. So this new entity is rooted in an existing reality of the people of God. And we don't have time for this today, but you can read in Romans 9 to 11, this idea of being that Gentiles are grafted in to this idea of Israel. It's a complex idea. It's difficult to talk about in a short time. But we must keep in mind that these are metaphors. The metaphor of the tree, the branches being grafted in, the wild branch being grafted in. And now Paul is talking about the two becoming one and a new man emerging from that. These are metaphors for what it means to be the people of God. It says in verse 18 that for through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. I just wanted to make a quick note here that the purpose of Christ's sacrificial death was to provide us with access to the Father so that we can, in Hebrews 4:16, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The purpose of Christ's sacrificial death was to provide us with access to the Father so that we can come and boldly approach the throne of grace. I think sometimes we forget that. The God the Father, God the Creator, Yahweh, Creator of the universe, Creator of all things, made a way so that your relationship with him can be restored. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a thing that I think sometimes we lose track of. The magnitude and the magnificence of that move to reconcile all of humanity back to himself. Paul goes on for the rest of that section of scripture, talking about how we're no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens, members of the one household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. I can't help myself. Quick little comment on this. Who are these apostles and prophets? You know what I think? Paul saying, guys like me. Guys like me. I mean, we know that Paul calls himself an apostle frequently, but we know too, I think it's in 2 Corinthians here, he says that he was known when God called him when he was in his mother's womb. That's like Jeremiah. So Paul definitely thought of himself as a prophet. And we know he thought himself as an apostle. So my conviction at this date and time is that Paul here is talking about himself and his fellow apostles. They're building something. God has started something. And he's saying that this is the foundation that this is all built on, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. This whole thing builds out from Christ. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So let's get our mind around this picture that these walls of hostility and difficulty have been brought down in Christ's redemptive work. So there is a pulling down of division. There is a pulling down of hostility. But now Paul is saying, actually, something is being built in all of this as well. The whole building is joining together, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The whole building is joining together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So that's in you guys in the plural. All of you all are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So I believe that the people that Paul was talking to in this situation was Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians within the body of that church. But it speaks to us as well today in a really deep way. And I want to share a quote from David De Silva, who wrote a commentary on Ephesians. The overcoming of a major and particular wall of hostility that existed in the Second Temple period, the hostility between Jew and Gentile, becomes a warrant, which is like a proof of concept, to hope that the gospel can continue today to unite people with great ethnic, cultural, and religious differences. Paul's narrative challenges Christ followers to cultivate communities of restoration and reconciliation where there has been alienation, bitterness, and division, lest God's victory over such hostility in Christ be diminished. It's a great call on us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, do we still have walls of division? Like, if you say to yourself, the permission to get uncomfortably real right now, but if you look around your life and you see people of similar interests, similar age group, similar socioeconomic class, I would challenge you that there is a work of grace that needs to be lived out in your life. You know, this is what I have loved about table communities. We got placed, Linda and I got placed in a table community where we knew some people, but we had never met most of them. And they were people of different age groups, different socioeconomic classes, different ethnic backgrounds, different walks of life, different church upbringings. And God is working miraculously in that group. I am getting to know people. I am loving people. I am invested in people's lives. Not because it's comfortable, not because it worked out easy, but because we are allowing the grace of God to work amongst us. He is working. We are his workmanship. And he is breaking down walls of division and allowing something beautiful to grow. And it is the outworking of his redemptive purposes in our lives. It is a work of beauty, and it is a glorious thing to watch. Great diversity, not being a hindrance, but being a beautiful thing as we center around Christ as the chief cornerstone. The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that dwelling, I would suggest, is a great witness to the rest of the world. When we talk about evangelism and sharing our faith, so often we go about that with a individualistic sort of view. What can I do? What can I say? But what about what can we be? What can we be as a witness and a testimony to what God is doing? And the challenge for us becomes in that space, how can we take what he is doing amongst us to invite others into, to allow others to view the marvelous, miraculous work of God? So my challenge to you this morning is that by sticking to our social comfort zones, are we limiting God's grace at work in our lives? Maybe we have to intentionally go after discomfort to allow this work of grace to manifest in our lives. What does that look like for you? What does it look like for you to get out of your comfort zone? What does it look like? What could God be challenging you to do? Which is why I said before about listening. Not just hearing, but listening to what God is saying. What is he challenging you to do? It could be, I don't know. Only God knows what you could be called to do. But I want to encourage you that it could be a beautiful thing. Not a comfortable thing, but a beautiful thing. We're going to take some time this morning to reflect. I'm going to ask you to take a few moments in silence to examine your existing friendship groups. Are you mixing with people of similar age, socioeconomic standing, ethnic background, gender, etc.? What could God be challenging you to destroy? How could God be challenging you to destroy barriers and dividing walls? What would that look like? You know, we read at the start of our time together, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for in advance for us to do." I don't know if you're like me, but my reaction to that can often be fairly passive. I'm God. God's working in me. Isn't it lovely? He's doing a good thing. But we know that God is calling us to partnership. He's calling you to do stuff as well. To hear what he is saying, to listen. That's how he creates his masterpiece. By speaking to you. By teaching you, by transforming you. But it's a partnership. And it requires participation. I think God is so willing to work with us, to transform us, to build something, to build community as a beautiful witness to his love, his redemptive power. But he calls us to listen and respond, to be partners in his redemption story. So I truly encourage you to spend some time this week reflecting, listening to what it means, to pull down walls of division. I can imagine there could be someone here who's like, "I'm all right. I'm not fighting with anyone at the moment." Is that because you're not letting them close? Is that because you actually have more walls than you realize? That you're trying to actually manufacture a peace by building walls? That is not what God is talking about. He is talking about a peace that comes from his presence poured into our hearts. I am fascinated by the fact that Paul wrote these letters to churches in highly urbanized centers, where most of the people were living in cramped conditions, where there was no sense of a private life, where people were like living on top of each other, literally. And Paul speaks of a peace that will transform a society. And sometimes I think, how would I cope in that situation? I like my personal space. I like to, you know, get alone. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think that the hint here is that there is a miraculous working power in God's transformation, in his redemption story, that we sometimes miss out on because we isolate ourselves from others. And it's easy to make yourself comfortable with walls, harder to experience God's peace with all the walls taken down. Harder in the sense of requiring personal sacrifice and openness and the openness to being transformed. But I encourage you this week to pray into this, think about it, and listen to what the Spirit is saying and become responsive to what you hear. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.